couple of weeks ago, not wasn't a couple of weeks ago at all, it was last week. How time flies. And we were looking at a passage out of John chapter 3. For some of us who grew up maybe going to Sunday school maybe somewhere, this may be your first memory verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the world's most well-known verse that's committed to memory. Sometimes I've noticed that when a child learns that young, sometimes there can be a sense that this is a Sunday school verse. And the beauty and the power of it can sometimes get a little bit diminished because of the almost like the familiarity with it. But familiarity with a verse doesn't necessarily mean there's revelation out of the verse. Hear what I'm saying? Revelation out of the verse is where the power is. Great to memorize it, because then the Holy Spirit can probably more easily just bring the unlocking the revelation of it. But the power of any passage, any word, any scripture is when it's revealed, when it's quickened to us by the Holy Spirit. And so we're re-examining this. And last week we looked at the fact that Jesus said to Nicodemus, one of the great teachers of Israel at the time. In other words, he would have been one of the great Bible teachers in the world at the time. Because no other nation had great Bible teachers. They were all pagans. Hear what I'm saying? And so this was one of the great Bible teachers of the world, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night because personally he recognized that Jesus was somebody very special. He was a teacher, a rabbi, or a teacher sent from God, and nobody could do the kind of miracles he was doing unless God was with him. He said that to Jesus himself. We know that you've come from God, because you're a teacher come from God, because nobody could do the miracles you are doing unless God is with him. And he was hungry for truth. He was hungry. This is a great Bible teacher in Israel. And so Jesus speaks to him these profound things. So I want us to open up to this again, but I'm just going to pick up on one verse again, and I want to just lead us through to the table of the Lord and to the taking of the covenant and his blood and the bread and so on. Could somebody bring that out to here? Could somebody do that for me? Bring that table out to here. Just into the center, so it's central focus. So he's going to pick this up in John chapter 3. If you were one of the greatest Bible teachers in the world, but you are hungry for more and hungry to know the power of God moving in your life, and you are hungry to know the truth, and hungry to know more, and you recognize that this man Jesus, who is doing these great things, and you made an appointment with him to go and see him at night. In other words, it wasn't a public meeting where you had to be conscious of the crowd's opinion. This was a personal meeting between you, the greatest Bible teacher in the world, and this Jesus who's come and is doing these amazing miracles. How important do you think the discussion would be? Let's think about this. Take church Sunday morning mind off and put thinking about the scriptures and asking questions mind on. Get religious duty mind off, because that's a scumbag mind, that one. And get I'm hungry for truth mind on. Got that? Right? Because when we're not going through a religious thing right now. We're reading the scriptures where the greatest teacher in the world was asking the great teacher of the universe important truths, important questions. Think about that for a moment. So Jesus speaks to him about being the need to be born again, born from above, have a heavenly birth, having a spiritual birth. just like Adam had to have a spiritual birth, even though his body had been fashioned out of clay, out of the elements of the earth, and fashioned into a man, wasn't till he didn't become a living being, an eternal being, until God breathed into him. And Jesus is basically drawing the same comparison. So Nicodemus, you've been born of a woman. You've been born into this world, but Nicodemus, you've been subject. Basically, what he's saying, because you've been subject to the fall, and we don't have that eternal life breath in us, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born from heaven. In other words, you need the breath of God to come into you to bring you alive eternally. And Nicodemus said, do I have to enter my mother's womb again and get born again? He was thinking on that level. Jesus was using earthly symbolism or examples, but he was speaking of heavenly things. So there's an incredibly important discussion. He said, you won't enter the kingdom, or you won't see the kingdom unless you're born again. You're born of the Spirit of God. You have a heavenly encounter with God, where God's Spirit is breathed into you. We call it being born again. So it takes us from a religious churchgoer who has a sense of duty to go to church, as though that's what makes us a Christian. And we go from that to actually having an encounter with the breath of God himself that actually breathes his life into us, and we become an eternally living being, reconnected and reconciled to the Father, one spirit with him. That's a huge shift. That's called going from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, regardless of whether we're a churchgoer or not. Being a churchgoer just makes us more vulnerable to judgment, because we've heard the truth, but we haven't embraced it. We've heard the gospel, but we haven't embraced it. So I have more of a concern for churchgoers who do not embrace Jesus and embrace the truth than I do for people who have never heard. Hear me. So Jesus is saying, look, no one has ascended into heaven. Verse 13 of John chapter 3. No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven, bilocational. We are by location. We are on earth, but we're seated in heaven if we're in Christ. We're one spirit with him. Verse 14 of Moses, and then he says this. This is what Jesus says. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, what we're saved from, but have eternal life, what we're saved for and what we're saved unto. So Jesus gives both sides of the gospel, as it were, which is one gospel, in that one statement. He who believes in me should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, what's this deal about a snake being lifted up or a bronze serpent being lifted up on a pole? For those of you who may not be familiar with this story, which some of us could well be, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, being delivered miraculously through the hand of Moses by the hand of God, all of those miracles and judgments that came on the gods of Egypt, then finally the issue of the firstborn and the blood being put on the doorposts and so on, once they got their release from Egypt, God led them across the Red Sea by a miraculous deliverance, which parallels baptism. And then he brought them into Mount Sinai, which was where the law was given and where God proposed to Israel to come into a wife-type covenant relationship where she would be his special treasure, gave the way the relationship was to work, restored her humanity by giving her the principles that makes us human again, which we call the Ten Commandments, then gave also the law that would govern their nation, the law that would govern the priesthood and the temple and the tabernacle and all that sort of thing, and then led them through to the very brink of the inheritance. But a bunch of them got into a lot of unbelief when they heard the report of the 10 spies coming back from the land of promise. And they got into fear, they got into unbelief, they got into rebellion. And they rose up against Caleb and Joshua and said, we will not enter in, the giants will kill us, etc., etc., and the land will consume us. They got into unbelief. They they ignored and the promises of God and believed the report of the spy. So all of that generation except Joshua and Caleb perished in the wilderness until another generation came up, and this generation said, we're going in, and if anybody rebels against Joshua, we will hang him. They were so determined to get out of the wilderness and into the promised land. But before that had happened, they were up on Mount Nebo, and they could see into the promised land where Moses was still leading them, and they could see the promised land. But then a whole bunch of them got into unbelief, started criticizing Moses, complaining about all sorts of things, got out of faith, got into rebellion and complaining, and God judged them by releasing deadly snakes among them, and the snakes would slither through, bite people, and they'd die. And so the people eventually cry out and ask God for mercy, go to Moses and say, beseech God for us that these snakes would be removed from us. We're sorry, so on and so forth. Moses goes to God. God gives the instruction to fashion a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and lift it up. And whoever looks at that bronze serpent will be spared. They will be saved. Whoever doesn't, they're either going to rely on their own skills or they're going to be bitten. They're going to die. And so they do this. Moses tells the people, they lift up the bronze serpent, and people have got a choice. They are going to keep relying on their own strength, their own skill, their own speed, their own whatever to avoid those snakes. But if they're bitten, that venom is going to start working in their system. They're going to die within minutes. And all the ones who lifted their eyes and looked at that bronze serpent, the venom that was in their system was neutralized and broken down, and they lived. Everybody who wouldn't or didn't and was still bitten died. And this is the example that Jesus uses with Nicodemus, because Nicodemus knows the scriptures, and he's saying this, I am the Son of Man. I am the fulfillment of that type or that shadow of that bronze serpent. And just as people lifted their eyes to the bronze serpent, whoever looks to me, and when I am lifted up, they are going to be saved. They're not going to perish. They're going to have everlasting life. This is a very vivid picture, very vivid example of what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus. In other words, they were going to be saved from, they're going to be saved unto. And four. And so, this is this picture. And so, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I love reading at times and finding out bits and pieces about the great Polynesian navigators. Or any great navigators, really. I've enjoyed studying at times Captain Cook. He was an incredible navigator. An incredible map maker. People are trying to pull him down and write him off as a criminal. He's not a criminal. He's a great man, a great navigator. And he was raised by Quaker parents. That's why he did not like his men getting involved with people of the islands they were visiting and sexual vice and so on, because it was wrong. And he tried to stop it, but at the end of the day, they just did their own thing. He was a good man. And there were some mistakes made by people, but people all over the world make mistakes every day. It's all very well for one generation to look at another and criticize them, but I want to tell you, in my book, he was a great man. And so I love studying the navigators. The navigators, anybody who does celestial navigation relies on fixed points. The northern hemisphere guys have got a fixed point called the North Star. And everything connects and relates to where the position of that North Star. And so you can work out your position and so on and so forth. And then in the south here, we have the Southern Celestial Pole, which you can find that. I won't go into it for the sake of time. I won't go into explaining how you find that. But it is a point which remains constant, and it's called the Southern Celestial Pole. So we work our navigational things off that in relation to that. I want to tell you, being able to see that pole or see that star or work out where that position is incredibly valuable when you're going through uncharted waters, when you're in storm, or when you're in situations getting close to land and you don't know how far off the lee shore is. You don't know how far it is. But knowing where you are is everything. when it comes to navigation. And right now, for the Church of Jesus Christ, we're going through uncharted waters. We've never been this way before. None of us, well, you, Mayon, maybe, and Kath, you remember the Second World War. I think you were little children when that was happening. Horrendous time. But for most of us, we remember the Vietnam War, maybe the Korean War, but for most of us, we've never been through things like that. And so the tumult in the nations is like a roaring sea, and people become disorientated, and they don't know what's north, what's south, what's up, what's down. They don't know where the hazards are anymore. But I want to tell you, my friends, there are many in the Church of Jesus Christ that, unless they keep their eyes on the fixed points that God has given us, will become disorientated as well. With the waves of philosophies coming through, political agendas coming through, the shifts and changes that have been accelerating through this last short period of time, and God indicated to us that that was happening. We just didn't know what it was going to look like. That happens time and time again with the prophetic. God gives you insights to things, but you don't know how it's going to unfold. But you got the insight, so you know that somehow and amongst this, God's going to work, God's going to gain the advantage, God's going to win with any hand, and so you keep your focus on the Lord. But one of the fixed points that God has given us to navigate this time and to navigate life in general is the shed blood that was shed on the cross. Our cross is our fixed navigational point in life. It's the absolutely fixed point. It's the fixed point in human history that all of human history orientates actually in terms of the cross. And people in different nations may not know that, may not understand that, but I want to tell you what, the Spirit of God has gone into every people group, and there's seeds of the gospel in every group somewhere. In our own Māori people, before Europeans ever came, there were Māori prophets who were getting insights into the fact that that people would come with the message of God and a son who was killed. I want to tell you, God has gone into cultures and laid the seeds of the gospel. And when people come with the true message, it connects in with what they already understand, and suddenly there's an opening up to the truth. You know, the Chinese people were monotheists. In other words, they believed there was only one God. It's phenomenal. And so the cross is our great fixed point. The blood of Jesus, the shed blood, that's the fixed point of our redemption. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is the fixed point that we relate back to. Whenever the devil comes with accusation and so on and tries to remember and tries to get our conscience working against us and tries to defile our conscience again with memory of sin, that blood, that shed blood of Jesus is the fixed point that we orientate ourselves to. Oh, no, you don't, devil. Because I've been forgiven, I've been cleansed, my conscience has been cleansed, and I'm now holy. I'm sanctified, I'm holy. It's as though I never sinned, so don't try and defile my conscience, you stinking demon. I've been declared not guilty. So you're trying to make me feel guilty now of that stuff that was covered by the blood? I want to tell you, my friend, I'm not going with you, I'm going with the cross. I'm going with the blood. I'm going with Jesus. You need to remind them. And for a long time now, that shed blood is the fixed point for my identity. The more I've understood this, the more revelation that's come to my heart to this, the fixed point of the reference of my life, my value, my identity, my sonship as a son of God, everything comes back to the shed blood. It is my navigational star. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. What's our testimony concerning the blood of the Lamb? What's our testimony concerning the blood of the Lamb? I'm going to say it again, not so you answer, but so you think about it. What is our testimony regarding the blood of the Lamb? I'll tell you what my testimony is. The blood of the Lamb has cleansed me from all sin. The blood of the Lamb has redeemed me from the kingdom of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This blood of the Lamb, because I believe in it and because I've received it for the sacrifice of my own life, has taken my place in judgment. I don't have to fear punishment from God anymore. I don't have to fear being cast out anymore. I don't have to fear rejection anymore, because this blood of the Lamb is my testimony. What's your testimony? What's your testimony regarding the blood of the Lamb? Because we overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. Now, okay, it's a testimony of God delivering us from this, that, and the next thing. But the key testimony is the testimony of what we understand, what we know, the revelation of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that takes away the sin of the world. That's made you a clean person, that's washed you and cleansed your conscience. You don't have to walk guilty. When you walk guilty, you're easily manipulated. Because you're trying to appease, you're trying to apologize, you're trying to make good, you're trying to somehow placate, you're trying to appease the gods by offering some sort of effort or some sort of sacrifice. Cultures are doing this all over the world. Religious cultures are doing this all over the world. Somehow trying to get the gods or God to be merciful to us. But the fixed point is the blood of Christ. The fixed point is the blood of Jesus. You don't have to go through all sorts of spiritual things to somehow get God to have mercy on you or to transfer some merit to you. It's already been transferred to you because of your trust in the blood of Christ. The blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. The great navigators had a fixed point and they could navigate the globe. Early ideas about the Maori navigators was that they, in big canoes, and they hit the country. Some of them missed and all that sort of thing. They never went back. But I think more recent research is starting to suggest that they were such skilled navigators that they came and went. Not all of them, maybe, but a number of them. That's my understanding. Correct me if I'm wrong. But when I went into the museum in Suva, they've got this one-third copy or replica of one of their great seagoing canoes. I tell you what, it's a magnificent craft. It was only one-third the size, Mark, of a real one. And it was big enough. I want to tell you, it was big. 120 feet long. These amazing big canoes, kind of, but they were canoe shaped. But then they had the big outrigger and the hull, and then a house sort of thing on it, and just magnificent craft in terms of the materials they had to use. And they were fast, and they could go upwind. Our big old British and Portuguese and Dutch and Spanish rigs, I mean, we couldn't go upwind. We could go side on, and if the tide helped a bit, we could do better, or go downwind. But these things could go upwind, across, they could tack right around them. Magnificent craft. And so these guys, but they would steer by the stars and the fixed points that they understood and where they were in relation, and then the tides and the birds. Incredible guys, just amazing people. And so, but we've got this fixed point for our navigation of life. I want to tell you, when your granddaughter is lying on the floor breathless and with no pulse and there's no sign of life whatsoever, and she's lying on your lounge floor, and there hasn't been any breath or any pulse for 15 minutes, you need to know that that blood has power. Because you can either shrink into the intimidation of it, you can shrink into the sheer of it, into the fear of it, and believe me, it's trying. Or you can rise up inside and you say, I'm not resourceless, I've got the name, I've got the blood, I've got His authority, and you get down beside you, and Janet was calling her, Aliana, come back in Jesus' name. And I was, spirit of death, loose her now. And we just went for it because we have resources. And that blood has power. That blood has all power to defeat the devil and to defeat the spirit of death. And after 15 to 20 minutes, suddenly she took a breath. Suddenly bubbles came out of her mouth. Suddenly her eyes flickered. I think she was 4. She's now 10. She was without oxygen possibly for 15, maybe 20 minutes. Not a good thing. But when they tested her at school, I think a year ago, they found that her brain capacity and her brain was operating, I think she was 9 when they got those tests done. Her brain was operating equivalent to an 11-year-old. There's power in this blood. There's all power in it. The demons know it, but too many Christians don't know it. The demons cried out and said, Jesus, we know who you are. Have you come to torture us before our time? We know who you are. You're the Son of God. Shut up. A human will preach the gospel, not a demon. But Jesus said the children of darkness are more skilled in their things than the children of light. I want to reverse that. I want us to be more skilled in the things of light and the things of the power of the blood and His anointing and His word and the authority we have in Christ than the people of darkness who can try and do incantations, vexes, curses, you name it, and try and curse people. I want us to be more skilled in our things than they are in their things. But Jesus had to say it was the opposite at that point in time. So I want to say this, my friends. This cup, which has blood represented by this cup, His body represented by this bread. However you understand that, that cross is our fixed navigational point. We do life connected to that point. So illness rears its head, and it's serious. You reference the cross. Demonic manifestation rears its head. You may not know it's demonic manifestation, but you eventually find out it is. The reference point is the cross. Because believe me, the demons are referencing the cross. They know their point of defeat, but they're relying on people not knowing that so they can still work their agenda. I want to tell you, we live in a pretty stinking environment. Finishing very soon. The fixed point of the cross, the fixed point of Jesus' sacrifice, the fixed pointing of the shedding of His blood as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when John, as recorded in the book of Revelation, was caught up in that incredible vision and heaven opened to him and he saw into heaven and he was taken up into glory, up into heaven, however that all worked, he looked at the throne and there was a lamb looking like it had been slain in the center of the throne. And grief turned to joy as he realized that even though nobody else had authority to open the scrolls, as seen in Revelation, the Lamb of God had the authority to open those scrolls. And great joy in heaven because of the power of the Lamb. I want to tell you, my friends, we live with a point of reference which is immovable. It's called the cross. It's called the blood of Jesus. It's called the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Everything we learn, everything now references that point. I don't know whether I want to respond to the call of God or not. Well, Jesus did. And if He didn't respond to the call of God, then we'd all be lost. So dare I not respond to the call of God? Because I can't call myself a follower of Jesus if I don't respond to His call. His call might be difficult. His call might have challenges. The pay of the call may not pay as well. It might mean a relocation, whatever. But I've got to respond to the call. Because my life references the cross. Somebody needed that. Maybe it was me. Because my call's not over. 62, but my call's not over. I feel like I'm only just getting going. Sometimes I feel like I'm not quite going yet. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 9:27. I'm going to cover a couple of passages. I'm going to just do these. I'd like to cover all the ones I've got, but I'm not going to do that. Okay, here we are. Hebrews 9:27, reading from the Passion Translation. Every human being is appointed once to die once. Then to face God's judgment. But when we die, those of us who are in Christ, when we die, we will be face to face with Christ. The one who experienced death once for all, to bear the sins of many. And now to those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to bring us the fullness of salvation. I want to tell you, my friends, our life is reference to the cross. Every human being is appointed to die once, then to face God's judgment. But when we die, those who are in Christ, that's who he's speaking to, we will be face to face with Christ. The one who experienced death once for all, to bear the sins of many. And now to those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to bring us the fullness of salvation. Wow, our life is orientated to the cross. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, 9. Trying to move through this. And then he said, this is the writer of the Hebrews writing. And then he said, God, I will go. I'll be the one to go. This is Jesus speaking to the Father. I will be the one to go and do your will. So by being the sacrifice that removes sin, everybody say the sacrifice that removes sin. That removes sin. The sacrifice that removes sin. Mark, help me. Where did I go? Ah, there we are. He abolishes animal sacrifices and replaces that entire system with the new covenant, the covenant we're in. By God's will, we have been purified and made holy once for all through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus, the Messiah. Yet every day, priests still serve ritually. In other words, people who don't have this revelation and the priests thereof, they offer ritual offerings. Same sacrifices again and again and again. Sacrifices that can never take away sin's guilt. But when the priest, this priest, Jesus, the high priest, had offered the one supreme sacrifice for sin for all time, he sat down on the throne at the right hand of God, waiting till all the whispering enemies, all his whispering enemies, are subdued and turned into his footstool. And by his one perfect sacrifice, he made us perfectly holy and complete for all time. I want to tell you, my friends, your freedom of conscience, your freedom from the guilt of sin, your freedom from that is attained through trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Atheists try to remove the idea of God so there's no sense of guilt. Doesn't work. There's still something deep within. Religious people, whether it's Hindus, whoever it is, try to do things that either appease a god or try to get the god's favor or to try to get the god's blessing. And there's all sorts of ways of doing that in the Hindu system. I could go through the various religions of the world. But there is no understanding in the religions of the world except in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that understands that the Son of God came and actually gave himself as a sacrifice for us so that we don't have to live in fear trying to appease God. If you're trying to appease God by something you're doing, stop doing that out of an attitude of trying to appease God and simply get into trust in the power of his blood. Because if we're trying to do it to appease God, we will live in fear and uncertainty and we're not made perfect enough. In other words, we're not made mature in the revelation of his love for us. And we'll be living a life fearing punishment. That's what the term means. Perfect love drives out fear. Because that's what it does. Finishing on this. For those who are getting nervous, which includes me. Finishing now. And now, we are brothers and sisters in God's family because of the blood of Jesus. And he welcomes us to come into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm, bodily and without hesitation. For he has dedicated a new life-giving way for us to approach God. For just as the veil was torn in two, which you understand, if you understand the tabernacle of Moses and the temple, you know, the big thick veil that kept people out of the manifest presence of God at the Mark of the Covenant. I haven't got time to get into that. When Jesus died, that thing was rent in two, very thick as your hand, from top to bottom. A lot of symbolism there, very, very powerful. But the way through that veil into the presence of God was not made through our effort. It was made by the fact that Jesus died and shed his blood for us. And it says, For just as the veil was torn in two, Jesus' body was torn open. Wow, graphic, isn't it? To give us free and fresh access to him. And since we now have a magnificent high priest to welcome us into God's house, we come closer to God and approach him with an open heart, fully convinced that nothing will keep us at a distance from him. For our hearts have been sprinkled with the blood. See, it's all referencing the blood to remove impurity and the guilty conscience. And we have been freed from an accusing conscience. Now we are clean, unstained, and presentable to God inside and out. What? See, this is our whole life now is in connection with the reference point of the cross. Our whole life is now reference to the cross. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us, made us holy before God. We can enter before the throne of God, which is the greatest court in the universe, the high court of heaven. We can enter there anytime. We're welcome. In fact, we're so welcome, you've got a seat there. I've got a seat there. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ. We don't have to go looking for some obscure court somewhere. We've got the greatest court there is. It's the high court. It's the court before the throne of God. And you and I can go there boldly any time of the day, seek mercy in time of need, to petition and request, and also to make command from that place, because our life references this blood. Doesn't reference anything else in terms of our authority, in terms of our acceptance. It represents, it references the shed blood. I do not have confidence in myself. I have confidence in this blood. Can somebody come and take this and start to hand it around? And we'll close. And sharing the communion together. I'm so grateful that I don't have to struggle and strive to somehow attain some level of excellence and perfection that somehow is some standard which is way beyond me. That's a hard life. And if we think we attain it, the only thing that happens is we become proud. We become judgmental. We become self-righteous. And we look down our noses, and some of our noses can be pretty long. We can look down our self-righteous noses at people, somehow thinking by our own wonder that we've been able to attain some standard with God that enables us to be a judge of humanity. I want to tell you, my friends, the judge of humanity went to the cross, shed his blood for us, and all who accept that sacrifice on their behalf are now cleansed and made holy and fit to be in the presence of God. The blood is our reference point. It's our great navigational star for life. When the enemy comes with condemnation and guilt, we reference the blood. When the waves of confusion roll past us and try to knock us off course, we reference that star that's unmovable. And our life becomes secure, can stay on track. And we become somebody who can help others, secure others. Let's all stand. Thank you for being patient with me. Let's lift up this bread. Jesus, I want to thank you for your beauty, your grace, and your power. I want to thank you for your great love for us. Jesus, you're our forever fixed point now. You're our King. You're our Lord. You're our Savior. You're the one who's loved us, enduring the cross and overcoming its shame, because you knew we would be yours. Thank you for securing our eternity and securing our home for us in eternity. Thank you for making us new creations. Thank you for breathing your life into us. Lord, you're the bread of heaven. You said whoever eats this flesh and drinks my blood will be raised up at the last day. And we know you're not talking about cannibalism. You're talking about the understanding of what you've done and who you are, and in the power of your blood. So today we thank you for your kindness. And we drink and eat this bread. We beat this bread, rather, in faith, recommitting our lives to you. In Jesus' name, let's eat together. Father, we lift up this cup. Jesus, you said on the night you were betrayed, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you do it in remembrance of me, declaring my coming. And so, Lord, I want to thank you today that this blood has cleansed us. Your blood has cleansed us, made us holy, cleansed us from guilt. Jesus, this is one of our great fixed points for our life. We drink it in faith, gratitude, and honor. In Jesus' name, let's drink together. Now, Father, I thank you for your beautiful people. I thank you, Lord, for your great kindness over every life. I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would cause every one of our eyes to be opened, that we would know you better, we'd know the hope to which you were called, the glory of and the beauty of your inheritance in the saints, and Lord, the incomparably great power that's toward us because we believe. Father, we just thank you now that as we fix our eyes on you, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the power of his blood sacrifice for us, we have an ever fixed navigational point to navigate life. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for being here with us this morning. I trust maybe something's impacted your heart. Maybe something's encouraged you. Maybe something's helped you firm up your faith. Father, I just release your blessing now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Can I really recommend you tonight, a prophet to you tonight? This is actually going to be a historic night tonight. There's going to be four churches that have got prophetic companies. and the leaders of those prophetic companies. Some of them are the senior pastors or the pastor spouses, however that works in their setting, that are going to be coming, joining with us tonight. I don't know how many people will be here. This is a historic time in our city for four different assemblies and their prophetic companies to come together, be in one house, encourage each other, pray together, equip each other. This is a historic time tonight. So can I encourage you not to miss out on that historic moment and come and just be open and allow yourself to be equipped. People say, well, I'm not a prophet. No, it's not about you being a prophet. It's about you being in Christ. And it's about being equipped as a prophetic voice in Christ, because every person in Christ has access and can be moved by the Holy Ghost and the prophetic. Part of who we are, part of the gifts of the Spirit, part of who we are. So don't think that you shouldn't be equipped. You should be equipped. You need to be equipped. So God bless you. Come tonight. Have a great afternoon. God bless you.